ever been late. He's always supplied the need. There's never been one time in my life that God has said He'd do something for me and failed to do it. He's always been right there. Every time I knelt to pray, God's always there. Oh, sometimes it seems like heaven is brass, but I know He's there. Amen to God. We might not have Him on our radar screen, but I'm glad, thank God, He's got us on His. He knows where we are. And I'm going to tell you something. If we'll let Him pilot this plane, there won't be any crash landings either. That's right. No crash landings. No, sir. Isaiah read where that airplane, that military plane with them 21 men on it, coming from Florida, going up to the naval station in Virginia where they crash landed in Georgia and had those men killed. And they said that a storm, they had flown through a storm and bad weather, and it put the plane down. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. There'll never be a storm that'll ever put you and I down. No bad weather will bring us down. If He's piloting our plane tonight, our ship, and He does pilot my ship. I've seen some of these morons run around the country. They got on a license plate. God is my co-pilot. I'd be embarrassed to make such a stupid statement as that. God is not my co-pilot. God is my pilot. Amen. That puts Him in second place. He's not in second place in our life. He's not second place leading His flock. No, sir. God leads His dear children along, and He doesn't do it by a co-pilot, as a co-pilot, friend. He pilots this ship. You better believe He does. And if He's not piloting your ship, I suggest you chunk whatever you got and find God in your life. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms tonight, chapter number 74. Psalms and chapter number 74. And Lord being our helper, we're going to move right on through the book of Psalms if He'll allow us to do so. And some of it is kind of hard to chew. Some of it ought to be preached verse by verse, and I don't have the wisdom nor the spirituality to do that, I don't believe. But I'm going to try to treat it the best way I know how and handle it the best of my ability. There's some real verses in this passage that I'd like to deal with, and if God would let me maybe next week or something deal with them, I'm not sure. We may pick right up where I leave off tonight and preach the other half of it and then move right along. We don't want to get bogged down. I got to thinking I could spend one week in each psalm and be here for a long time yet, way over a year, amen, a year and a half or so or longer. And I don't know, I'd say we won't be out of this book for at least 2 years and maybe 2.5 years if God will let us preach on through it. And Brother Steve figured up the other day how long we yet be in the Song of Solomon. I'm not sure, I don't remember exactly what he did say, but going verse by verse, we got several Sunday mornings left in the Song of Solomon. And we'll try to do our best to treat them correctly and give you something line upon line and precept upon precept that you can get a hold of for your Christian life. And so let's stand together as we read our text tonight in Psalm number 74 and ask God to help us. I don't know why it is all these babies got to have a ninny bottle, son. Every time I get ready to preach, seems like they got to have a ninny or something about preaching time. Amen. They need to teach them kids to eat at mealtime. Praise God, it's preaching time now, man. Amen. Hallelujah. Psalm number 74, and we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Sounds to me like the Lord was a tad bit disappointed here in His people. He said, remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old. Boy, I like that. I'm not going to get to it tonight. But I certainly like the fact that we have been purchased. We've been bought with a price, and we are not our own. And he goes on to say, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, which thou hast, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous. according as he lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Man, wouldn't it be terrible if somebody burned up every church in America? They burned up all the synagogues, all the meeting places in the land, the Bible said there. And it goes on to say, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. How long this is going to happen, we do not know. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I ask you to pray for me tonight, and I mean that. I'll explain why in just a minute. And do pray that God will grant us the liberty tonight that we need to say what ought to be said, and we'll seal our lips to anything that would be offensive to God, and go home, okay? Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, You know the struggle that we've had this day. You know our hearts and our frame. Lord, You know our need. And I pray, O God, that You'd still our hearts just for a few minutes tonight in this particular passage of Scripture. And Lord, that You'd open up our understanding that we might preach it to Thy people. I do pray, O God, that You'd anoint this vessel that You've separated and called, and I pray You'll let me with liberty preach the Word of God. May hearts tonight be moved for God. May sin be exposed. And may God's people find blessing from the hand of the Lord. I pray that You'll touch me tonight in both body and spirit and grant me the power to preach the Word of God. May sinners be saved tonight through it all. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. I don't know how long I'll preach tonight. I'm going to be quite honest with you. It'd probably be better for you and me both if I could just preach for just a little while and we could go to the house. I don't think that my heart can stand up long under the burden that I'm carrying tonight. And I don't think that you're going to be able to take the pressure very long. And so it'd probably be better for all of us if God would just let us preach down through this thing and get on to the house. I don't mind telling you that I have wrestled with what I'm going to preach tonight for several days this week. And again, before leaving the house tonight, God directed me to our little upper room. And there, with a broken heart, I do believe, and a contrite spirit and a spirit of love, I asked the Lord if it would be His will to even spare me from standing here tonight and preaching this passage of Scripture and preaching around the thought that I feel like that God has laid on my heart. And I'll be quite honest, my intention is not to offend anybody. Honestly, before God, if not to offend anybody. But I do want to bring out a few things in this text. And I'll be honest, if God will allow me and give me the power, we'll make some preaching and some applications that may be a blessing to us. But if He don't, tonight will be an absolute flop. But I'm going to do the best I can with what God has told me to preach on. Look in verse number 6, if you will, basically for the text that I want to try to preach out of. The Bible said, but now they break down carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. And if God would help me for a little while, and I may just teach this like a Sunday school lesson, but I want to try to preach for a little while on the thought, vandals in the house of God. vandalism or vandals in the house of God. I'm confident that you know what vandals are, who they are, and you're aware of what vandalism is. It is the destruction of property that does not belong to the perpetrator. And I'm afraid that there are those that may be vandalizing the house of God that does not belong to them. I just read to you where the Bible said that God had purchased the congregation from an old time back. And so we're not our own, and we belong unto the Lord. I'll be honest with you, any man or woman that would lay his hand not only on a vessel of God, but on the work of God itself, my friend, would have to be an absolute ignoramus, or at the very best, they'd have to be blind to the work of God and blind to the power of God. For that Bible does say that vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. And I'm afraid what we see in our text tonight is a very serious offense against the house of God. It appears that vandals have entered the house of God and have written their graffiti on the wall. They've tried their best to destroy the carved works of God and destroy the work of God, and they've set up their incense for signs, and the Bible said that they did this and then they fled away. And you know, I've seen this type of work out in the world. People will destroy things just for the sake of destroying it. Why, it doesn't belong to them. It's no money out of their pocket. It's no big thing. I know years ago there's a thing up home where I'm from. They caught a group of young boys and girls, and they was getting high on dope, you know, and going out into the cemetery and the desecrating the dead. They was honestly taking tombstones and turning those stones over and taking hammers or sledgehammers and were breaking those headstones up and destroying or desecrating a graveyard. I want to say to you, my friend, that's a terrible offense to lay our hands upon that which does not belong to us. But I'll say it is a much graver offense to lay our hands upon that which is holy. My friend, God's house is a holy house, and God's work is a holy work. And God have mercy on a man or a woman that would put their hands on the work of God in such a way that they might desecrate it or efface it or destroy it or hinder it in any way. I tell you that God will not hold a man guiltless, my friend, that reaches out and puts his hand on a holy vessel. By the way, that Bible still says, touch not mine anointed, and neither do my prophets no harm. I'm telling you, my friend, it'd be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It'd be a fearful thing to intentionally do anything to hinder or destroy the work of God that's going on down at the local church. But it seems like today that there's no fear before the eyes of humanity. They have no problem, and I'm talking about church members. They have no problem, my friend, putting their lips against holy things, or putting their lips against a holy man, or putting their lips against the holy ordinances of God. And God have mercy on us when we will vandalize the very house of God to destroy, my friend, the holy vessels of God that He has sanctified and set apart for the use and the work in the ministry of Almighty God. I think I might preach a little while. I do. Now, I'm kind of tired. I'm going to be honest with you. But I'm going to do the best I can. I think I better interpret this. And it may not be no more than a Sunday school lesson, but I think I better interpret it. The psalm, if you read the title, it says a miskel of Asaph. That is, it is a psalm of instruction and written about Asaph. You know, the Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for instruction to us. But I want to say something, my friend. When God forewarns you that He is writing down something that would be a word of instruction for you and I, we better take heed to it. Oh yes, this is a psalm of instruction. And there's plenty in it to be instructed from. I don't think that there's any more serious a warning in all of the Bible anywhere that I've read than what I've read in your ears tonight. And no more serious offense. I think that the offense of Judas Iscariot was a grave offense when he betrayed innocent blood and betrayed the Son of God. But I want to say to you, my friend, when Nebuchadnezzar rode into Jerusalem and set up his ensigns and signs and began to efface the house of God and destroy the carved work and tear down the altar of God and to pillage the temple and make off with the gold and the silver vessels, I'm here to tell you that God Almighty will put His hand in a situation like that. Even if you read the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's own grandson, Belshazzar, made a feast, and the Bible said that everything was going all right until he brought out the golden vessels out of the house of his God, out of the house of his God. Brother, they took the vessels out of the house of the Lord Jehovah and put them in the heathenistic and pagan house of gods and brought them out, my friend, and poured wine into them and begin to drink and have a drunken feast. Oh, Belshazzar, all of his princes and all of his wives and concubines having a feast, my friend, and desecrating the holy vessels of God. But a hand come out of heaven and a finger wrote on the wall and told Belshazzar that you've been found guilty, my friend, and been found wanting in the balances. And that very night the kingdom, the Bible said, was rent from him and taken from him. I'll tell you what, friend. God ain't going to let a heathen put his hand on sacred things. I want to say while I'm right there that it's a grievous thing for an uncalled man to put his hand on a holy book and beg God for holy oil that he's not worthy of to preach the Word of God. It's the same sin, and I may get there in a minute, as the sons of Korah that tried to intrude into the priestly house. I'm here to tell you, men, I love every one of you. But if you can do anything in the world besides preach, for crying out loud, do it. And I love to preach. I can't do nothing else. But I'm telling you, there's a responsibility that comes with it, friend. There's a load to carry. I just assume tonight to take 40 lashes, save one, and have to preach to you what I'm a-preaching. I love you, but I fear that there may be somebody that's a-doing their best, my friend, in a way that they may not even be aware of. And they're trying to vandalize the house of God and the sacred doctrines of grace and the blessed book that we carry. And they may not even be aware of what they're a-doing. Hallelujah. I believe them tears in the upper room paid off. Are you listening to me? The psalm is an instruction. It's written by Asaph. It's what we might call a prophetic psalm. I personally believe the psalm was written during the days of David. That's when Asaph lived. He was more or less David's choir director. Some men believe that it was written later on by Asaph's line. Some of his children down the line, his posterity, took and wrote the psalm. But I don't believe so. I believe that it is a psalm, a prophetic psalm written in the days of David, but it had in mind the Babylonian captivity. And that, prophetically speaking, spoke of that time, friend, when Nebuchadnezzar and all of his host would ride into the city of Jerusalem and break down the walls of that beloved city. And I want to say, by the way, don't you think, my friend, that God's not going to get even with that bunch of Arabs over there that's a-killing the people of His eye, the apple of His eye. You mark her down, son. You do not put your hand on what belongs to God and get mad with it very long. God will make a collection day, friend. Oh, yes, sir. I'm telling you, Nebuchadnezzar rode in to the city of Jerusalem, into the very house of God, into the temple itself, and there pillaged the house of God. I'm talking like a brute beast. Had no respect at all for the holy things. No respect for the gold. No respect for the carved work. No respect for the altar. No respect for the holy place. And pillaged it, destroyed it, and had the audacity to set up his incense and stand right in the house of God. Hallelujah. He came with great fury. He showed little compassion for the people and no compassion at all for the house of God than the holy, beautiful temple. Can you imagine the structure and how beautiful it was with the money that Solomon had put into it and the labor and the work that was involved? Can you get a hold of that? They cut the timbers away. Read in the book of Kings about the building of that temple. They cut down the timbers. My friend, by the way, it was the first prefab house ever built. They cut the timber out yonder in the woods. There was not an axe or a hammer with any noise at all made in the laying of that temple. But brother, they cut the timbers out in the woods and brought them in and fitted them into place right there in the temple. God raised up Bezalel. Bezalel was a cunning worker of artifacts, in iron and in gold and in fine linen. And he began to beat out those beautiful candlesticks and all of the furniture that went in that thing. I'm here to tell you, my friend, it was a beautiful, beautiful structure indeed. But here comes a pagan. Here comes a heathen king that knows not the God of glory and has no respect for the house of God and carries away captive the good of the people. And my friend desecrates the house of God and destroys all of the sanctified idols in that place, and there's no fear of God before his eyes. I'm going to tell you, friend, if we're not living right there today, I don't know where we are. People have absolutely no fear of God at all. Huh? We can come to church with our feelings strung out. Amen to God. Don't have any idea what we're doing. We can come to church with a pooge mouth, the grumps, the gripes, the belly aches. We can get off in a corner and whisper and talk, tell everybody about what's going on in the church that we don't like, and have an idea and entertain the idea that God will wink at that and turn his back and turn his head and not see it. I'm telling you what we're doing, my friend. I'll get to it in a minute. We're vandalizing the house of God. Oh, yes. We're desecrating the holy altar. We're desecrating the holy things of God. I'm telling you, there's still some things, my friend, that's sacred. May I say that old book? Bless God, that Bible I'm holding tonight is a sacred book. It's not just a book. It's the book, my friend. It is the Santa Biblia. It's the book of books. Hallelujah to God. And it contains the way of salvation. It points us to Calvary. It reveals the Son of God. It shows us the righteous way. It opens our heart to God. I'm telling you, it is a holy book. It was God breathed. God have mercy. Somebody will put their hand, their mouth on that book. This bunch of RSV lovers and NIV devils today, living Bible jerks, trying to write new Bibles, my friend. I had a fella, supposed to have been a preacher, stood in the First Baptist Church, Green Valley, Arizona. I held up a King James 1611 Bible, and I said, "Sir, are you telling me and all these people there's mistakes in this book?" And I thought surely the people there might stand behind me. That fella looked around over that crowd of people standing outside of that church. He said, "That Bible you hold in your hand is full of mistakes." I thought in my heart, "God, have mercy on that man. A man that says he's called to preach. I'm not talking about somebody out yonder. I'm talking about vandals in the house of God. Not outside the house of God. But those in the house of God that are trying to destroy the Holy Scriptures." God help us. Amen. Old Bob Jones University down there. Well, we here at Bob Jones University, we believe in the inspiration of the Bible. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, infallible and inerrant. We believe it to be that way in the original manuscripts. Catch it now. Catch it now. If it ain't writing what we got, we don't have one. That's the Bible. Don't try to tell me any different. I'm not talking about the Greek and the Hebrew. I ain't never seen it. Neither is 99.9% of America, or maybe more. Never seen the Greek and the Hebrew manuscript. But I tell you what, I have seen a King James 1611 Bible, son. Hallelujah to God. God said it's holy, and I believe it's holy. And God have mercy on a man or a woman that'll put their hand or their mouth on the Bible. I won't say the sacrifice is holy. Huh? Oh, you better, hey, don't put your hand on the blessed Son of God as He lay Himself on the altar of sacrifice, giving His life a ransom for our sins. My friend, hey, like Antiochus Epiphanes, later after Nebuchadnezzar, my friend took a stinking hog, Vaal, knowing that it was an abomination to the Jews, and went into the very holy place and on the altar sacrificed a swine on the altar of God. I'm here to tell you, my friend, he was making mockery out of God's holy sacrifice, putting a hog on the altar. Somebody said, "Preacher, what's that got to do with us?" I wonder how many times, friend, that we've come to this altar and laid a hog on it rather than laying our heart on it. God have mercy on us when we come to the altar just to hide from conviction. Son, the altar of God is a holy place. It's a place of confession. It's a place where we do business with God. It's a place where God will forgive sin. And God help somebody that'll come to an altar, my friend, and make lies a land on the altar of God. I thought that we had confessed a lot as a church until I started reading the book By My Spirit, by Jonathan Goforth, about the revival in China after the turn of 1900, after the turn of the century. And I don't think we've done much confession, friend, compared to what they confessed. And I wonder if the biggest part of it is really the root problem, what's wrong? Well, there's something wrong. There's something wrong, son, when there's a hindering spirit, and it's hard to preach and hard to get things off the ground. There's something wrong, and I'm going to tell you, they ain't but one thing that'll stop the march of God's people, son, and that's sin in the camp. Something that displeases God. Something that's going on that displeases God. I've wondered, Brother Ricky, might it be that there's a vandal in the house of God? Is there someone, my friend, that's trying to hide behind something? And their objective, their purpose, my friend, is to tear down the house of God. Somebody said, "Preacher, how can we tear it down?" Just promote yourself. That's all you got to do is promote self. You'll tear it down no other way. If just promoting yourself rather than giving Christ a preeminent place. I told you it wasn't going to be fun, but I'm here to tell you, friend, folks will tear down and folks will destroy the house of God by trying to promote their self rather than promote God Almighty. Hallelujah. I'm feeling pretty good. Amen. I believe the Spirit of God. God, I'm telling you, there's some sins against the Holy Ghost. Every sin will be forgiven, friend, that man might commit, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall never be forgiven. I want you to listen very carefully. Listen very carefully to me. Jonathan Goforth said that he sat in a meeting and said that it was an unusual meeting. Folks were confessing sin and this and that. And said one of the missionaries there sat at a table close by in the meeting and said that man, that missionary, sitting at that table, and said he looked around at everything that was going on, you know, and he said, and just made a gesture. And Goforth said, "I really believe that it borderlined on blasphemy against the Holy Ghost." You better hear me well, friend. When a man of God's in the house of God and he's a straining and a struggling trying to preach because there's some old hellish mossy-backed church member in the house of God that's a hiding sin in their heart and doing what they can to destroy the house of God. And you mock or laugh or poke fun at what's going on. I'm telling you, friend, God took Ananias and Sapphira to hell right fast by making fun down at the house of God and by mocking in the Holy Ghost of God, and you'll never get by with your blasphemous words of blaspheming the Holy Ghost of God. That's right. I've had folks sit right here and laugh while I'm trying to preach. I'm telling you, friend, if you think God will bless that, you better back up a little and get a hold of something. He ain't going to tolerate that long. Oh, no. I've had folks to set out. I had them in Arizona. I was a preacher and put the fingers in the ears like that. Had a fellow sit right over there one night and sat over there and done this. And a fellow right over there got about where Cheryl's a sat and done the same thing back. Huh? I'll tell you who they are if you want me to. When we get done preaching here. Are you listening to me? Friend, I'm going to tell you, God's not going to let folks by with that. Vandals. Vandals in the house of God. That spirit. I'm going to tell you something else that's holy. The sacraments. But I don't believe that wine, and I don't believe that little old wafer is the blood of Christ, the actual blood of Christ, or the body of Christ. But I'm going to tell you what. Buddy, when we come in here and put our hand in that dish, it's a holy thing. I believe one of the most grievous sins that Judas Iscariot could have done was put his hand in that dish, knowing, my friend, that he's going to betray God. Oh, how can a betrayer, how can a vandal in the house of God put their hand in the communion table and say, Lord, this is your blood. And Lord, this is your body that I take for the remission of sin. And I'm doing it, Lord, in remembrance of you. But your only remembrance of him is that he's dead out of your hair. And some of you can't wait to get out of church on Sunday morning to try to shake the conviction off of you so you can go out and live like you've always lived. Hallelujah. Amen to God. Thank you, Lord, for the touch. Amen. Thank God for the touch. I've lost them again. Cannot keep up with them. Huh? Underneath a fly. Amen. Stay with me now. He was relentless and brutal, showing absolutely no reverence at all for the holy things of God. Much like Pippinines, I mentioned that. Had no fear of offending God. These heathens' objective, hey, when he came in, his objective, my friend, was to subdue the people, destroy the influence of God in the land, and establish their own heathenistic practices and worship their own God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. He wanted to stamp out the influence of God in the land. Tear down the temples of God. Tear down the altars of God. I don't want any influence of the God of heaven around me. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. God knows what's going on. Hallelujah. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to stamp out all the influence of God. And would you believe the God of heaven in His providence and sovereign will took a little old toe-headed Jew by the name of Daniel and stuck him right smack dab, my friend, in Nebuchadnezzar's house and made him a prince of the land. Hallelujah. But to where I can interpret dreams first to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm telling you, ain't going to get away from God. But God Almighty, Son, and His influence lives on. Hallelujah. God, we're marching to Zion. Hallelujah to God. God's truth is a marching on. God's Word is a marching on. God's church is a marching on. But son, we're going on to victory in spite of the imps of hell, in spite of the devil himself, all the worldly monarchs, all the Gentile pagan heathens. We are going to glory by the grace of God. And God Almighty will rule supremely. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I like it. They want to destroy the influence and set up their own God. I'm telling you, that's what vandals want to do in the church. They want to destroy, tear down the influence of God. They don't want no power of God in the church. They don't want no presence of God in the church. That's right. They don't want. They really don't want no shouting. They don't want no worship. They don't want no praising. They're like Pharisees. Let us have a quiet service, Lord. Just let us have a real quiet service, Lord. We don't really need to get stirred up about nothing. Friend, if you can't get stirred up about God, what can you get stirred up about? Maybe your paddle's broke. Maybe you ain't even got a paddle. Come on. Did you know that these people like that dwell in God's tabernacle today?
There are tares among the wheat. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones who are determined to undermine the work of God and leave His church in a ruinous heap. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar done for him. Rode out of Jerusalem and waved back while the gates was burning with fire and the walls were torn down. The temple was destroyed and all the goodly sacred items was carried off. The best of the people carried into captivity. That's what the devil wants to do. Son, he wants to bring you into captivity sitting right on a church pew. Yes, sir. He wants you in spiritual captivity. He doesn't want you to enjoy the liberty that's in Christ. Oh, where the Christ, the Spirit of God, has made us free, and God help us, that we'll never be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's like a hog returning to the wallowing in the mire. It's like a dog, my friend, returning to his own vomit. God help us to enjoy the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what vandals want to do in the local church. And I want to say this. The damage, more damage is done from what goes on the inside than what will ever take place from the outside. The early church fell under persecution from out. And they that were scattered abroad upon that persecution went everywhere preaching the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you, there's no escape from vandals on the inside, friend. There's nowhere to run to. No place to go. It's a dog eat dog. They've got they're like sheep in wolves' clothing. And son, you raise up their little old lips and you'll find they've got fang teeth in there, buddy, that'll sink in you. Yes, sir. Amen. Wolves. I'm talking about like them evening wolves. And they like to come in and howl. They like to come in and whoo. Woo! They like everybody to know they're the king of the wall. Did you know that there is a she-wolf that's a predominant, and there's a male wolf that is predominant? They call them the Alpha and the Omega wolf. And son, they like to have that preeminence in that pack. And I'm telling you what, friend, there's always somebody in the church that likes to have the preeminence in the house of God, and they'll set up their little signs and incense. They'll set them up and establish themselves. Just exactly like Nebuchadnezzar does. Raise them high and say, here I am, bless God. I'm the top wolf around this place. That's right. And I want you to notice, I've got five things. I ain't got to the message yet. That's the introduction. But I won't be long in the message. I want you to notice about five things here. I've got four things that these vandals do. Look at verse number four. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations, like a lion. They roar in the midst of the congregation. They set up their incense for signs. They roar right in the midst of it. Son, they growl. That roaring is a symbol of a lion. And they roar like a lion, king of the beasts. They think that big loud roar is going to scare everybody to death and knuckle under me. Oh, I've had them tell me, if I leave here and take my money, preacher, this place will go under. Roar. Blah. Blah. Oh, I've had them to tell me everything. Are you listening? Oh, they like to roar. They like to roar. Sometimes they roar and sometimes they whisper. I get to that in a little bit. It's called tail bearers. Come on in the house, youngins. I want to say the very first thing they do is they establish themselves in the midst of the church. They just get established. Right in the midst of the church. They don't do anything for a while. When Sennacherib was warring against Jerusalem, warring against Israel, Judah, he didn't show himself at Jerusalem. He was at Lachish, up at some of the other cities. You know what he done after he established himself there? He just simply sent old Rabsaris and Rabshakeh and that other moron buddy his down to the walls of Jerusalem. Tell Hezekiah that the great king said to come on after us and we'll let every man here sit under his own vine, eat his own pig. They begin to talk in that Jewish language. No, I'm telling you, Hezekiah's man said, don't talk to us. Don't speak to us. in Hebrew language said, talk to us in the Syrian language, for we understand everything you say. Oh, Rabshakeh said, did the great king send us here for you only? Said he wants all them people on the wall. He's just outside the wall now. He's just establishing his presence. We're here. We want you to understand we're here, friend. Establishing his presence. We want everybody on the wall to know that the great king said, if you don't come out to us, you'll be eating your own dung and drinking your own urine. We want you to know what it's going to be like unless you surrender me. I'm telling you, friend, if that is not a vandal spirit, we want you to know what, if you don't surrender to us, if you don't submit to us, if you don't throw in the towel, if you don't cave in, I want you to know there'll be hell to pay around here. Well, son, I've got as much time as you have, preacher. I've got as much time as these other people. I can vandalize as long as I want to vandalize because my presence is already established here and said I can spread my propaganda and spread my garbage, amen to God, and threaten the hearts of God's people and put fear in the hearts of God's people till they're afraid of God's work. They established. Their presence is established. I want to say, secondly, their power is established. These fellas didn't do much on their own when they come to Jerusalem. But not long after that, they come with a great band of people and surrounded that city and said, now look at our power, Hezekiah. Look what we've got. You know what they did? They brought in reinforcements. Friend, that's what vandals do.
Right.
Have you ever heard tell of them? You know what they'll do? They'll go tear up something. I'm talking about out in the world now. They'll tear something up and then go get their buddies about half drunk and say, man, come down and look what we done. I'm telling you, vandals in the house of God, they'll establish their little presence and establish their power. And the way they establish it is by enlisting other folks into their little clique. Come on now, this word's going to get tight. Don't back up on me now. Somebody help me. And they establish their power. Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. They think the more people they got, the better off they are. I'm going to throw something in right there and I won't charge you a thing for it. I remember years ago when it was on here, son, one of the times it was on, and I was moving another preacher up in Canada, and son, I'd ride along in that moving truck, some of you don't know it, and most of you were members at the time, and I'd go around the church, and I'd say, that one's for me, and that's for me, and that one ain't for me, and that's for me, and that, there's another one ain't for me, and that one ain't for me, and I counted all of them I thought would be for me and against me. And when the thing blowed up, guess what? Those I thought were for me were against me, and those I thought were against me were all for me. And I'm going to tell you what I wrote down in my Bible. I said, don't ever count your enemies. Son, they're always in a minority if God's on your side. Don't ever, gentlemen, worry about the enemies of God. Just anchor your souls in grace and fight the good fight of faith. And let God fight your battles for you. I'm telling you, my friend, I've made up my mind that the church, and I'm not talking about something you can't find, I'm talking about Allen Ford Baptist Church, has been built by Almighty God, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm not about to stand aside and watch vandals efface and destroy the work of God. No, sir. They'll establish their presence and their power. Then they'll establish their purpose. You know what I've noticed most of these? The purpose of O Nebuchadnezzar was that we want to destroy the influence of God and we want to set up our God and His worship in this place. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's exactly, Brother Mark, how vandals work in church. They want to destroy the influence of God. And once they get it weakened down to where the spirit's about grief so bad in the church that the preacher can't preach, and where you can't sing, you can't worship God, and there's no moving, no stirring of God, nobody getting saved, I'm going to tell you what their next step is. Well, I tell you what, church. I've tried to talk to Brother Hall now. And if he would just cave in a little bit, lay off them televisions, and quit preaching against them slits in them women's dresses. If he'd quit preaching against them low necklines and let folks come in there and then, yo, Brother Eagle, why are you looking so forlorn for? I'm going to tell you what they're doing. They're establishing their God. You know what their God is? It's the God of this world, buddy. They want the world. They're not interested in God. They'd do anything for a crowd. I mean, the bigger the crowd they got, the bigger they look. And I'm telling you, I don't give a hoot any flip out of hell for your crowd. I want the power of God and the presence of my God. Hallelujah to the house of God. I got a God that saved. I got a God that keeps. Hallelujah to God. I want the God of glory around and not the God of this world. They'll establish their purpose, which is to bring in the God of this world. Huh? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love all of you. But I'm going to tell you when most folks do it. I've noticed that most people, they're not too difficult to preach standards to, Miss Sharon, unless they get a child. And that child starts getting a little age on them and starts getting a little rebellious. Now, Mom, I don't like to dress like that preacher says. I don't like them long dressing. I'm going to sing in the choir, and I'm going to wear my slits up to my hind end. You ain't singing in that one with slits up your hind end. I don't give a flip vein if I'm standing against every one of you. We'll put on boxing gloves. Bless God, I'll go down and train a carnal way if I have to. That ain't going to happen. Don't get up there with slits in your dresses and low necklines, and don't get up there looking like a hussy. Don't you men crawl up there with pads on the back of your neck, bless God, look, a pad of hair. That's just both of my hands in and have some left over. And I thought, my God, you see them in churches!
Right, amen.
Whoa, they'll get established, and the next thing you know, someday they'll want to establish their God in the church house, friend. And it'll diminish the power of God and destroy the house of God and destroy the holy works of God. I want to say something right there because God's brought it across my mind. You know how long it took to build that temple? 7 or 14 years. 7 years, I believe. 7 years. And son, they didn't just have 2 or 3 men working. It wasn't like a work day at the church. They had hundreds of men working. And that's right. And it took 7 years, unless my memory's wrong, to build. May have been 14. To build the house of God. It's in 2 Kings chapter number 5, 6, or 7, somewhere along in there. You can look it up when you get home and give you something good to read. Huh? You know how it took that long to build that? The Bible said that they were carved works.
Right.
Carved works. You know what he's talking about there? Did you know that fellow that was a cunning artificer and cunning with his hands and in all workmen of wood? Did you know that man hand cut those cherubims in that temple? He designed it, cut them in there with his hand. He formed them and shaped them. Some of the things was even made out in the desert, friend, in baked kilns and brought and put in there. Can you imagine the work and the labor that it went into building that house? And here comes a heathen right down the middle of the temple with no fear of God, but to establish his own heathenistic God there. And no concern at all for what's going for holy things. May I say to you, friend, do you realize how long that it takes to build a church? I'm telling you, a church is not built in 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 months. They have some idiot stood behind that platform a few years ago and said, I'm going to South Dakota. I'm going to visit up there for 2 weeks. I'm going to have 2 weeks revival meeting. And in 4 weeks, he said, me and Junior Messick sat right over there together. He said, and in 4 weeks, I'm going to ordain a pastor and elders and leave that church with deacons in it and have an organized church. And when he said that, Brother Junior and I just looked at each other. He said, I wish it was that easy, Brother Hall. I said, it's not that easy. And somebody needs to tell that idiot that it's not that easy. Friend, I'm going to tell you what. It takes time to build a church. And I'm not talking about these stinking four walls. Brother, I'm talking about lives and my people. It takes a while to build character. It takes a while to preach to people and want the hammer of the Word of God back away and peck away in their heart and chisel away at that heart of stone and make a daddy. It takes a while to make a real mama. It takes a while to make a real family. It takes years, my friend, to make a home. And it'll be a cold, mad day in the boogeyman's house. But when I sit on my hind end, amen to God, and let somebody vandalize this church and destroy the 13 years of my life I've put into it. I ain't about to. No, sir. Not on your life. I want to say, secondly, they elevate their colors. They establish themselves in the midst. Then they elevate them colors. That's what it says in verse 4. they set up their sign, ensigns. For signs, you know what an ensign is? It's a flag. It's a banner of war. An ensign is a flag that distinguishes between one battle group and another one. And Nebuchadnezzar said, they set up their ensigns for signs. But later on, the prophet said, we have no signs left. Our signs are gone. They're gone. And they set up their flags of distinction, their marks of distinction. You know what the biggest mark, friend, on Nebuchadnezzar was? And I've preached all around, and I want to hit it again right now. It was his religion. Hey, friend, as far as I know, there ain't too many religions that believe in salvation by grace. There ain't too many religions that believe in the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? All them folks out in the world, and a lot of church members, they don't believe it. They really don't. They don't believe that. Hey, look here. You want me to tell you what? They set up their flags of distinction. And they distinguished. They made a distinction between their religion and our religion. Now, I'm afraid their religion was kind of like the way of Cain, my friend. A natural man believing in God, but he does not believe in the sacrifice is necessary. I'll make it through with the works of my own hand. May I say to you, friend, if you're sitting on a church pew in here tonight and you entertain the idea that you're going to get to heaven about giving God the fruit of your labor and the works of your hands, I'm telling you, you're entertaining a foolish thought. You'll die in your sin and go to hell. There's only one way for a sinner to be justified, and that's by the cross. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart was rolled away. Son, I'll go to heaven. I believe in the cross. I'll die believing the cross. I'll fight to the last breath believing the cross. I'll get somebody that want to face the doctrines of grace and deny the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. That crowd, son, and they're all over Muhlenberg County and Hopkins County. We walked over there. We drove over to Cracker Barrel the other night, last Sunday night. Brother Mark sat in there and eat. And while we was eating, I was sitting over here in a pastor of a church in town, Baptist church, by the way, independent Baptist church. Him and his wife come walking out. His wife looked over and saw me, and I nodded my head. She spoke to him, told him I was there. He just kept on walking. Then he looked back. I thought, bless God, it ain't a break in my heart. Go on. Let everybody in here know that you're a heathen, that you don't believe in God. Neither do you believe in the sacrifice of Christ. That all you got's a little religion without salvation. I'm here to tell you that, my friend, is a vandal. He'll destroy the work of God. Amen! He'll tear down the carved work and destroy the doctrines of grace. They'll destroy the doctrine of sanctification. They'll destroy the doctrine of holiness. They'll destroy the carved works of God. Oh, because they're vandals that do not believe in that cross. Not only the way of Cain, but I'm afraid many of them, my friend, have went in the way of Balaam.
Right.
You know what Balaam was? He's that fellow in Muhlenberg County. He wanted money. Give me money, said Balak. I'll go preach. Yeah. I'll curse Israel. Oh, sorry about that, Miss Ruth. Didn't mean to shoot her out there on you. That's what Balak said. Oh, Balak went to Balaam and said, Balaam, come and curse Israel. Come and curse them. And old Balak went and offered sacrifices, and God said, you can't curse what I've blessed. You get a hold of that after a while. God told Balaam, said, you cannot curse what I've blessed. Balaam looked on that crowd and said, Lord, I see the sinfulness in them people. I know they're not all right with God, but I'm going to curse them. God said, go, you can't curse what I've blessed. And old Balaam took money from Balak and said, I'll curse him. Just keep forking that money over. I'm here to tell you, friend, that's a hireling. Oh, that is a hireling, hallelujah, that cannot see that justification by the cross and by the cross only. We're not perfect, but bless God, we are forgiven, hallelujah, to God. And we're justified by the cross. I'm not perfect, son, but you ain't seen the finished product yet. He's still working on me. Glory to God at the cross where I first got justified and justified freely by His grace. We have peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, friend, I'll uphold the doctrine of sanctification and justification till the da-da-da, and go home to be with him. These religious folks are also like the sons of Korah.
Right.
You know what kind of religion they had, don't you? They tried to buck the authority of Moses.
That's right.
Has God only spoken to you? We've spoken to all of us. We've all, we're in the Corinthian church around here. We've all got a hymn, got a psalm, got a doctrine. Bunch of disorganized, poppycock, and mamie bull. It's about 90% of what's going on in America tonight. And I'm going to tell you something, you all embrace them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Taya me a nika, taya me a boy, taya. Get a yamaha, wanna kawasaki. Now, interpret for me, I will. You said you was going to give WSOF $10 million. Come on in the house, children.
Amen.
I'm telling you one thing about it. Somebody is right and somebody's wrong, friend. Somebody's got religion and somebody's got old-fashioned salvation. I don't believe in that mess. I do not believe in that mess. Friend, if you'll read, hey, come on now in the church, children. You'll read in the book of Acts, there was 14 different nations there at one time. They were 14 different languages. And on the day of Pentecost, when old brother Peter stepped out and preached the gospel, it wasn't that they heard Peter, I mean that Peter spoke in all their languages. Peter spoke in Hebrew.
Right.
And they heard him in their own language. Somewhere from Peter's lips to their ears, God took Hebrew some and miraculously turned it in to their language. Somebody said, well, preacher, what about today? I'm going to tell you what about today. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, the Bible says. Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words in a known language in a church than I would 10,000 in an unknown tongue. What good would it do for somebody to get up in here tonight and babble their lips and bump their gum and rattle on a bunch of junk that nobody can understand? What good would it do for Bill Williams to come in here and preach for an hour and a half in Spanish? We couldn't even say amen because we wouldn't know what was being said. God help us. That's right. I'm talking about religion. Sonny, I don't mind telling you. Have I ever told you before I'm a Baptist and I'm proud of it? When they killed the Huguenots and the Waldenses and the Paul Lickens, when they put the Anabaptists to death, they weren't no such thing as Pentecostals, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Jehovah's Witness. They were none of that mess. Son, not one bit of it. Just Rome and the Baptists is all they was. And Rome would like to kill us today. And I'm glad, thank God, that I'm a thorn in their flesh and a thorn in the side of the Pope. He's a going to hell with all that crowd with him unless they get saved by the grace of God.
That's right.
Hallelujah. I won't say the third thing they done. They effaced the splendid workings of God. You know what it means to efface, don't you? It said in verse 6, but now, let's look at verse 5. A man was famous according as he lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now, they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. You know what that's talking about? Verse 5 is talking about those that built the temple. They were famous how they lifted up those axes and cut down that wood and prepared that wood for those beautiful carvings. But now, he said, they lift up axes and hammers, showing no mercy at all on the carved work. All of that carved work, the figures of the cherubim, the palm trees, the open flowers, the almonds, all that beautiful work, the cherubims at the door, all that beautiful work, the sea of glass, all of that beautiful work, they just took axes. took so long to design it and build it and put it there. And in just a little while, they had torn it down. You know what I can't stand? I can't stand to drive by a bridge abutment or a city at a building in a city and see old graffiti written all over it. That's what you call effacing. They efface. They spray them little cans. I remember there's Rock Canyon, I believe was the name of something like that canyon on I-10 going out to Tucson, Arizona. When you went into that canyon, everywhere just boulders. I'm talking about huge boulders. Now, I'm not talking about little pebbles. Now, I'm talking about boulders half as big as this auditorium we're in. Just stacked everywhere, on top everywhere, for about 4 or 5 miles. And they called it so-and-so canyon. And they had a sign, no effacing these rocks. Anyone caught will be prosecuted. Please don't smoke while you drive through this area. Smoke effaces rocks. Are you listening to me? Don't do anything that will destroy the handiwork of God that He's done upon these rocks. I'm telling you, friend, what about the doctrines? And I've already mentioned them. They efface. They try to mingle their graffiti. What about salvation by grace? They say, well, you gotta hold on, hang out, and endure. You gotta do this and you gotta do that. What about eternal salvation? Oh, they say that man's saved, but he can lose it. Come on in the house, children. You might convince a moron of that, but I've been saved a while. You believe in once saved, always saved, Brother Hall? Nope. I believe in eternal life. That's what the Bible calls it. Eternal life. I've got it. Somebody said, can you lose it? No. Yet there's folks all over these counties that propagate that mess. And what they're doing, they're effacing, they're destroying the true doctrines of grace. And we'll embrace them and hug their hand. And I love them. God bless their heart. And I love them with a heartfelt love that we ought to have. But I'm telling you, I can't run and sit down with that crowd and put my arms around them and tell them, you're doing all right. What you're doing is all right. I can't tell those folks that. Over there, you know, and I'm not going to mention what I'm talking about, but I can't embrace those folks and say, what you're doing is right. I mean, hallelujah. I can't do that. When they can, they told, that same outfit told Brother Ricky sitting right there, stood on the platform one night and said, a saved man can go to hell. Saved man don't go to hell. Vandals do. Lost church members do. Empty professors do, but saved folks go to heaven. Yes. They try to destroy the doctrine of sanctification, the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They efface the doctrine of spirit-filled life. All the fancy carvings of God. All the doctrines that God has written in this book. I want to say again, in case you don't know it, I'm a Baptist, and I believe that I've got the truth of that book. And there ain't no need of you trying to change my mind, friend. God's brought me to where I am in it, and if God wants me changed, God can change me. But you ain't, and they ain't, and nobody else is.
Amen.
Like that outfit that said about my cousin, said, now Joanne is not in heaven, and Joanne is not in hell. Said she's in that jar back there. My God, I've never in my life heard all ashes of her body, and they said she's in that jar. No, Joanne's not in that jar. Pauline, not Joanne, Pauline. She's not in that jar. She's either in heaven or hell, one of the two. But I'm going to tell you what they'll do. Multiplied thousands of people are convinced, friend, that when you die, you just die. We've salved the conscience of people. I'm telling you, we got a obit in there the other day, and so-and-so passed away. Well, I wonder where he passed to. Passed away?
Won't you read the account in Genesis? And it says about all those people, and he lived so and so many years, and he passed away. He died. And he lived so and so years, and he died. People don't pass away, they die. They do that to salve people's conscience. You know what? They even having rock music and country and western music at funerals now. When little old Hannah died, I'm telling you, I looked, they was playing an old country and western song that I knew years ago over in our funeral home. I went there and told the man, I said, sir, I said, I'm this young couple's pastor, and they're heartbroken and grieved, and you're playing some old country and western song. I said, could you please put something spiritual on there for us to listen to? Oh, yes, sir, I will. I said, thank you. Come on, hey, anything, my friend, to dull the mind and dull the conscience, don't remind us of death, don't remind us of hell. Don't tell. I had a fellow when I preached over at Rumsey, jumped up in my face after church one night and said, my little granddaughter was here and you were preaching about hell and her going to hell if you don't get saved. I said, man, sir, the reason I preach that is if she don't get saved, she's going to hell. I'm going to say some of y'all in here ought to read after some of them old writers. They didn't sugarcoat nothing. And if you think my preaching is rough, you ought to read some of their writing, friend. That one fella, Brother Steve, read a little old note that one of those fellas back there said. I want you to listen now carefully. This is an old Puritan writer. And look here, and we can do about anything we want to do and it not trouble us. Let's say, folks, I'm going to tell you what a Puritan writer said. He said, I would rather jump into hell alive than to sin against God. Now, you think I'm tough? What he's saying is you'd be better off. You'd be in a better state to jump into hell, friend, alive like the sons of Korah, than you would be to commit your sin against God. What do you think? If that man felt that way, and I believe he's right, what do you think God? How do you think God's going to hold us accountable when we try to vandalize, when we're vandalizing the church? Now I'm going to tell you this last one, and buddy, it's a doozy. They establish themselves, they elevate their colors, they efface the splendid workings of God. But lastly, look in verse 7. They cast fire. Where do they cast it? Burn her down, don't they? They cast fire into the sanctuary. Let me read you something. That Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. Now I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And he said unto me, the remnant that are left of captivity there in the province is in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. What he's saying is that those heathens just set fire to the house of God and watched it burn. Didn't bother them. All the work of all those men, all those years, the worship that had went on in there, the many times that God had met and breathed in the house of God and blessed the saints of God. I just liken it to the many times that God's blowed through and blessed us and helped us, and the number of times our hearts has been stirred. Some of you have been saved in this building. I asked Brother Steve today, I said, how long you and Patty been married? He said, 12 years. I said, you better count again. He said, no, it's 12. And I got to him, I said, yep, 12. Because I remember when Patty got saved in October of that same year of 1989. She had just been married, her and Steve, a little while. Some of you have been saved in this room, in this church. Some of you have raised your kids in here. Now look here. You're going to let some vandal. What's been invested in your family? The gasoline to drive backwards and forth, and the hours you spent to get here and backwards and forth in revival meetings. The money that you've given. the labor that you've put in working and laboring around here. Not to mention the spiritual work that's been put, that's involved. The teaching, the hours, the labor with the hands and with the mind and with the heart, trying to put something together that'll bless people and help people. And here come the heathen. They cast fire into the sanctuary. Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. If I can break that down, I think spiritual terms. Brother Mark, I'm sure you're a scholar of that Bible. What's that Bible say that is an unruly member set on fire of hell? May I say to you that right there is the biggest vandal in the house of God. That right there. The tongue. You know what Solomon said in Proverbs 11, verse number 13? He said, a talebearer revealeth secrets. That's a gossiper. I'm satisfied that they've been fire set with the tongue of fire. Spreading rumors and talk. And it don't have to take place here, friend. It can be at home. I wouldn't be at all surprised if some of you parents ain't sat at home and listened to your children gripe and complain about what goes on here and about how bad they have it and how they just don't like old so-and-so or old so-and-so. I'm going to tell you what, if one of my kids come home, I had a kid in the school or something like that, they come home and start telling me how they didn't like old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they better get ready, if they're a boy, to eat some teeth. And if they're a girl, they better have an asbestos hind end, son, because I'm fixing to tear it up. Are you listening to me? People talking. Do you know what spreading of gossip does? Now listen carefully. Spreading of gossip leads to sowing discord. There's your vandal. There's your vandal. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And may God help us. May God help us. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to do anything but just make a little statement. Just a wee little statement sometimes that is critical about the church. Critical about somebody in the church. Critical about the leadership of the church. Just one little old, just one little old statement. That's all, friend. And that ear, that, look here, did you know, Johnny Jones said over my house the other day and said, preacher, he said, did you know that every word, they've proven that every word that's ever been spoken in the world is out in space somewhere? And if they had the equipment, they could reach up and pull in the Gettysburg Address and we could listen to Abraham Lincoln give the Gettysburg Address word for word. You realize that every word that you speak is out there somewhere. And once it's spoken into somebody's ear, it's there. It is there. It is sown, friend. I made a terrible mistake, and I'm going to be honest with you. 6 or 7, maybe 8 years ago, I was talking to a preacher, and I said some things to that preacher. And while I was a praying tonight, God said, I want you to go to that preacher and get that thing right with that man. And I'm going to go to him and get it right. As soon as I can get it right, I'm going to get it right. Because I said some things that ought never been said. And God, I'm telling you, son, it wasn't right. I mean, what I said was true, but ought never to say it. Even some things, folks, it's true, we better off just to keep our mouth shut. God help us. Vandal, the house of God. I wonder if there's anybody guilty. I believe God laid this on my heart, and I've wrestled with it all week. I beg God in the final minutes tonight to let, please, don't even let me preach it. But he said, preach it. Are you a vandal? Have you sprayed your graffiti on the walls? Have you sown, spread gossip, sown discord? Have you effaced the sacred doctrines of this book? Or do you entertain a worldly spirit? And it would please you if all others did the same. Let's stand together.